You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Thank you very much, Andy. It's a pleasure to be here. Yes, I've been 3 years as the young adult pastor at the Met. Now I'm starting next Sunday, Easter Sunday, as an associate pastor at Calvary Baptist, just down the road from you. So I'm excited about that. But I am just really thrilled to be able to be with you. I know a lot of you, my family, my wife and I know a lot of you through the years. But I'm actually really thrilled to be here on this Sunday because I really do believe that our city needs you here, and I am going to be praying with you later on this morning, because I believe that any Christian I come into contact, and when they tell me they're part of Calvary Fellowship, my heart warms, because I know that in this church, you're going to hear much about Jesus, you're going to gather together and have really close community, and you're going to pray together. And that's what you guys are all about. I don't even know if that's your mission statement. If not, it doesn't have to be. But you guys have been on that mission for years now. And I just want to say that this is a privilege for me to be here. But I love you, and I really do expect and pray that God would keep you in our city. God doesn't need us, but I think Ottawa needs you. So let's pray to that end. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about adoption in the Son. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Romans chapter 8. If you were to see a picture of my family, they're not here yet because we have a two-month-old, and I assume my wife is right now nursing. So you'll see her later on. But if you were to see a picture of my family, you'd know that we are a mixed family. My wife is black and I'm white. But we're mixed on two levels. We're mixed because I'm white and she's black, but we're also mixed in that we have two biological children and one adopted child. And to give you a little bit of our story and a little bit of my oldest son, Jalen's story, I just want to give you an idea of how this whole thing went about. About 5 years ago, 6 years this summer, Liz and I got married. A month after we got married, Jalen was brought into this world, and he was born. And he was born to my cousin, but my cousin was unable to raise Jalen. So day two of his life, he was taken from her and brought into a very caring, loving, Christian foster family. So from 2012 on, we started praying for this little boy, Jalen, praying by name that God would bring him into a Christian family where he would learn about Jesus, he'd learn the scriptures, and we were reading through the Old Testament together. And we kept seeing God's heart for the orphan, widow, and foreigner. And over and over and over again, we're just seeing God's heart for the orphan, widow, and foreigner. And so we're praying that God would bring this child into a Christian family, we being a very young Christian couple. You can probably see where this is going. It didn't take us long to be convicted that we might be the Christian couple that this little boy needs to live with. We were very newly married, didn't know a thing about parenting, and wouldn't have the privilege of 9 months of preparation for it either. So in time, we went through the process with CAS. In time, we adopted Jalen, and he was 21 months when we got him. Mistake, okay? We got him when he was 21 months, and that changed our world completely. But that was the Lord's leading in our life. And one of the things is that Jalen came from a family where certain things were happening. He was in a rhythm at that home, in a wholly different home and a completely different family. And then he's brought out of that and into a new family. And that brings some shock to his system, some emotional trauma. So that was hard for him at 21 months. And this is just a picture of adoption, but adoption doesn't have any of the negative connotations. When we talk about adoption in the Bible, it doesn't have any of the negative connotations of the trauma or the shock, but when we talk about being adopted in the Son, in Christ, we talk about coming from one certain background and being transferred into a whole new dynamic and a whole new family. And so my son, he endured some emotional trauma as he was brought into a new family, unfamiliar home, said bye once for all to his old foster family, but then came into this new loving family as the parents had to learn how to parent in a two-bedroom apartment where the people underneath didn't like his running around the house, so we had to work that out. But so this is the underbelly of the human adoption process. There is a sense that there's always shock involved, no matter how old it is that the child comes to you. There's always a shock, there's always a trauma to the system, to the person involved in adopting, and to the one involved in being adopted. But none of these stressful experiences have happened to us, and none of these stressful experiences carry over when we talk about being adopted into the Heavenly Father's family. David Garner, the author of the book called Sons in the Son, a real thick theological book, says, "Divine adoption moves from heaven to earth by sovereign grace and transforms the children of wrath into the glorious and radiant possession of the Heavenly Father." Divine adoption never disappoints. And so this morning, we're going to have a little bit of an extended meditation on that truth of being divinely adopted in the Son of God. This morning, I hope to encourage your heart, believer, with the benefits of being united to Christ and having the privilege of being adopted in the Son. This morning, we're going to see that God's Spirit empowers us to kill sin and grants us a new identity and a new inheritance as sons. And so we're going to look at Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. I'm going to read the passage with you right now, and then we're going to pray. So let's read from Romans 8, verse 12. And I'm going to ask that you would stand with me as we read God's word together. Romans 8, verse 12 says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we come to you today with our sin. We come to you today with our burdens. We come to you today with our shame, our troubles, and our trials. And we say, Lord, minister to us. By your Spirit, we need you. We need you to speak life into our hearts. We need you to bring light into our darkness and lead us to paths of righteousness. And so, Lord, as we spend time in your word now, I pray that you would strengthen our faith, build us up, edify saints, convict people of their sin, bring people who don't know Jesus yet to the cross where they get to know him as Lord and Savior and get to enjoy him forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're looking at adoption in the Son. As we look at this passage, we're going to hear promises about us that are staggering, over the top. We're called adopted sons and his children in this text. And as children, we will see that we have new obligations, a new identity, and a new inheritance. But before we dwell on the marvelous identity and inheritance that we have as sons of God, we're going to look at how sons of God are to live in this world that is full of sin, full of darkness, and full of wickedness. In verses 12 through 13, we see the high and holy obligation of sons. Verse 12 says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." Paul has just stated in Romans 8, if you look there, verses 9 through 11, how we as Christians live in light of the resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit. If the resurrection is merely a historical fact that doesn't impact our lives, we are not living as Christians. The resurrection proves and gives us power to live in a new life by the Holy Spirit. And these two verses, verses 11 through 12, are very connected. Since we're united to Jesus in his death and resurrection, then the life we live now is a new life, a resurrection life. And if we have new life, we have died to the old way of sin. The old man, being sons in God's family, gives us the power to say no to those things that we once used to love and that we once used to live for. Can you recall a few things that before Christ you would live for that would be considered sin? If you've recently been converted and recently been saved, then you might recall those very vividly. We are now called to say no to those, but we have power to do it as well through the Holy Spirit. One of the ways genuine Christians grow is by considering themselves dead to sin and the old way of life, by putting the old self, the flesh, to death. Whenever I read these verses in Romans 8, 12, and 13, I'm reminded of what Paul has already said in Romans 6. So if you turn back there to chapter 6, verses 8 through 13, see how Paul highlights how we are to put to death the old self. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe, this is 6, verse 8, that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. I love to read these two passages together because while Romans 8, 12, and 13 focus on putting sin to death, Romans 6 seems to put the emphasis on our new life with Christ and being alive to God. Romans 8 emphasizes what theologians would call mortification, putting the flesh to death. And Romans 6 emphasizes vivification, living in righteousness. All right, back to verses 12 to 13. In those verses, we see how the Holy Spirit empowers us to fight and to kill sin. Sin originates in our hearts, but it is expressed in our bodies, actions, and behaviors. It starts in our desires and is fulfilled in the duties of our sinful flesh. But now those who are in the Son don't owe our flesh anything. We are not obligated to obey the old man. We are new. All who have his Holy Spirit living in us are now free men and women. We are free to say no to the flesh. We know that it's going to take us further than we wanted to go, and it's going to keep us there longer than we wanted to stay. So we're to be free to obey the Holy Spirit. We're not under obligation to live out the evil desires that our hearts tell us to obey. Because although we are redeemed, we still have an unredeemed flesh that keeps calling our name. And doesn't he know your weaknesses quite well? He knows where to get you and when to start calling out. We have had impulses in our hearts from day one, but once God's Spirit regenerates our hearts, we have the power to live as God's sons. And God's sons have Holy Spirit power to kill our evil impulses and desires. We're free from the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 13 gives us a frightening warning. It says that living life in the flesh leads to eternal death or hell. Let's look at that verse. This is a shocking verse. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This throws off some theological categories, but this is not undercutting the truth of our eternal salvation at all, but it is saying that how we deal with our personal sin has eternal consequences. It really does matter how you go at your habit and your addiction. It really does matter here and now, and it really does matter for eternity. As John Owen said many years ago from this text, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to kill sin and live abundant, true life as Christians. John Owen wrote the book, The Mortification of Sin, and this verse was his foundation, and he went off for hundreds of pages about this verse, just extended meditation. If you haven't read that book, I do strongly recommend it. Though I think it's a very hard book to read, it is very, very convicting, and it will challenge your personal struggle with sin. And I do think it might lead you to paths of righteousness and challenge you like no other. But let me read a couple sentences from it as he explains how to mortify our sin, how to put to death the old man. To kill a man or any other living thing is to take away the principle of all his strength, vigor, and power, so that he cannot act or exert or put forth any proper actings of his own. Pretty obvious. You kill a man by taking away his life, all of his strength. So it is in this case. Indwelling sin is compared to a person, a living person called the old man, with his faculties and properties, his wisdom, his craft, subtlety, strength. This, says the apostle, must be killed. Put to death. Mortified, that is, have its power, life, vigor, and strength to produce its effect taken away. How? By the Spirit. Thomas Chalmers, the 18th century Scottish pastor, preached a famous sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. He says, the best way of casting out an impure affection is to admit a new one. And by the love of what is good, to expel the love of what is evil. Isn't that amazing? Are you tempted by gossip, pornography, slander, stealing, deceit? Are those things that tempt you? Okay, you live in a fallen world. That might tempt you. Okay, everybody has our own sins of struggle. But what Thomas Chalmers and John Owen, in essence, are saying is, see that sin? Put it to death by bringing in a better desire. When you're tempted by those things, seek to look and enjoy God somehow. That affection truly satisfies, that desire will truly bring your heart delight, and that will start to grow strangely dim, right? The brightness and beauty of those sins, as you look and gaze at the Savior, become quite small and insignificant as we gaze at our God. So let me ask a few questions as we consider the weightiness of this text. Since life in the flesh and life in the spirit equal, so life in the flesh equals death, and life in the spirit equals life, where would you put yourself right now spiritually? Are you living in the flesh or living in the spirit? What are the eternal consequences of your spiritual state before God? What areas of sin do you need the Spirit's power to kill right now? What areas of sin are killing you right now? You might need to take some time afterwards to pray with one another. We know we can't do this on our own. How do you plan to kill sin today so that sin is not killing you? What sin is God's Spirit helping you kill right now? Maybe we can rejoice together about that. How is the Holy Spirit liberating life for you right now? Because while verse 13 has terrible warning for us if we're living in the flesh, it also has amazing promises and is going to usher us into verses 14 to 17, which give us incredible, inexpressible hope. So, note that this is not just self-discipline, self-denial, or self-control. We cannot put the old man to death by willpower or strength, but only by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we? If you don't have any desire at all to kill sin, it might be worth considering whether or not you are God's child. And believe me, I didn't come here to be a jerk, okay? I just think it's very important for us to really know that we know that we know that we know that we're God's children. I think there's a lot of people that are maybe not quite sure about whether or not they're Christian, they're nominal or whatever, but you really need to know this because this really matters and you're not promised tomorrow and there is an eternity waiting. So if you desire to kill sin, you can be deeply encouraged that God's Spirit is leading you because you have the identity of sons. And that's what we're going to see in verses 14 through 16, the identity of sons. For all who are led by the Spirit, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Wow, that's a promise. If we only knew what it meant to be led by the Spirit. Just like Jesus, the Son of God, lived his life by the Spirit, so all who are in Christ are led by the Spirit and proved to be sons of God. Those who live and are led by the Spirit have a new identity. This is the privilege of sonship. A church is sons of God. So it sounds pretty masculine. But ladies, don't worry. The church is also the bride of Christ. So it's a feminine thing as well. But the picture here is one of sonship. And I don't think we want to, you know, say sons and daughters if it doesn't say sons and daughters, because there is an amazing context that this comes out of when we think of sonship. And we're going to see a little more of that when we look at inheritance in a few minutes. But this sonship, we're called to be sons of God. We're no longer children of wrath, Ephesians 2. Rather, God is our Father, and he gives us the most precious title of all, sons of God. This might not strike you at first hearing as much of a compliment, but consider God the Father has an eternal Son whom he loves and has loved from eternity. All who are in Christ are given new identities. We are now called sons of God. If you understand this idea of being united with Christ, he is the head, we are the body, we are sons in the Son. And so if you look at that passage where Jesus is getting baptized and God says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, because you are united to Christ, that is God's declaration on all who are in him. This is my beloved whom I am well pleased. That is only true if we are in the Son. All who are in Christ are given new identities. We are now called the sons of God. We who are in Christ, as Romans 8:1 says, we are not condemned. We are declared righteous. We have a new status, a new identity, which is deeply personal and incredibly empowering for our life in this sinful world. We're given power and privileges by God's Spirit as sons. We are adopted into his family. If Romans 8, 1 through 11 is talking about justification, which it is in the courtroom setting. And then we transfer into these verses 12 through 17, it moves into the family room setting. And it's got intimate speech for us to encourage our hearts for today. So we are adopted into his family, and God leads us just like he led the people of Israel out of slavery in the Exodus. Paul might have that picture in mind here. It is interesting that he mentions both leading of the Holy Spirit and slavery in a verse. And how does the Spirit of God lead us? That's something that we probably need, or that you'd have to spend a little more time considering, but I think I just take a quick stab at it here. He leads us in obedience to God, and he leads us in obedience to God's Son through his word. So a person that is led by the Spirit is deeply in love with Jesus, deeply delights in his word, and is absolutely willing to obey God. That's a person that is led by the Spirit. So he leads us out of slavery from sin into freedom and into the freedom of a family relationship with God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I really like the NIV translation of this verse. It says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. The Spirit did that. Brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Not too long. The contrast is great here. We're either slaves living in fear, or we're sons adopted into the family, enjoying God's love. I was reading a book not too long ago at Bayshore, because after my son, after I pick up my son from school, I go to Bayshore because I have nothing else to do with our children at that point. So I need them to run and get out some energy. So we go to the Indigo, or it's Kohl's, sorry, false advertising. Kohl's bookstore, and I was just thumbing through a book with the kids, and I was looking at this book on technology, and it had a quote from some guy, I don't even know who it was, but he said, living in fear is the life of a slave. Living in fear is the life of a slave. And I thought that was quite fitting as I was meditating on this truth, because we're either slaves living in fear, or we're sons adopted into the family. And once we're into the family of God, you know that there's a fear of God that is right and righteous, but there's also this incredible freedom from that old slavery that you feel. I don't know if anybody's been saved very recently, but once you start talking with a person that's recently been saved, they kind of have this vigor and this joy, and it just reminds you of that liberation, that freedom, doesn't it? And they're really experiencing it now. I'm really free. I can really say no to sin. I can really experience God. And that is what Paul has in mind. There is freedom in the family of God. The Holy Spirit, whom we have received in our lives, doesn't only give us power to kill sin. He also gives us the privileges and rights of sons. The Holy Spirit within us gives us the knee-jerk reaction of sons. And what is the knee-jerk reaction of sons or daughters? To cry out to God. To cry out to our mummies or our daddies, right? Those of you that have children, ever get annoyed with how many times your children say your name? Daddy, mummy, daddy, mummy, daddy, mummy, daddy, mummy, right? They're always calling on you. But they know that there's an intimate relationship that they have with you, and that's just right of them to call on you. They're not just going to do that to a stranger. There's intimacy there. They belong to you. And so now in our, we never maybe even had a prayer life before we came to Christ, but now we have a prayer life, and it's actually very intimate and direct to God. Through Jesus, we have a very natural relationship now with God, in a sense, that we have a new identity as sons, and because we're sons in the Son, we can just naturally go to our Father. We know he loves us. His heart is towards us. So we cry out to him. We cry out to him, Abba. Same word used in Mark 14 that Jesus cries out to God with. Because his Father is now our Father by the Holy Spirit of adoption, we share that same kind of intimate relationship with God, and we can actually utter the same kind of direct words that Jesus Christ offered to his Father. That's direct access to God. Listen to F.F. Bruce as he explains the significance of the term adoption here. The term adoption may smack somewhat of artificiality in our ears, but in the first century AD, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adopted father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was no whit inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature, and might well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily. Wow. The father chose the son. The father chose, the adopted father chose the son. And we actually, around the table, if Jalen brings up his adoption, doesn't come up all the time, but we really do remind him, son, we actually adopted you by choice. We love you. You are ours. But your relationship with us is especially important because we actually chose you. We have been adopted. Adoption is an intimate privilege. Here we see the role of the Holy Spirit. The role the Holy Spirit has of assuring our hearts of our identity as children of God. Verse 16 now. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are personally aware of our sonship, not by apologetic arguments, though those have value, but by the powerful testimony of the Holy Spirit in us. Isn't that true when people ask you, well, how do you really know that God exists? You know, you could get into all the big apologetic arguments, but at the end of the day, it does really matter what you in your heart believe to be true about God, right? You kind of say, well, my life actually testifies that this God is real, and he loves me, and he's actually changed me. God's Spirit himself speaks into our hearts and declares, you are God's sons. He bears witness with our spirit. This is one of the great works of the Holy Spirit. He gives us assurance that we belong to God. In the Old Testament, truth is established by two witnesses, two or more witnesses. Here we see the same principle. We ourselves and the Holy Spirit within us testify that we are children of God. When we received Jesus Christ at our conversion, we received this new identity as sons. And all of our lives after that, the Holy Spirit works out the reality that we are God's children. If you've been a Christian for a long time and you're a humble Christian in any regard, you would probably admit to all of us here that you're still growing as a son, right? You're still growing as a child of God. You still have some growing to do. And that is the journey. We're not yet glorified. Let's not act like we are. Let's be honest with one another. We're still growing, but we're children. We're children. So the Holy Spirit works out the reality that we are God's children for the rest of our lives, and he will bring us to glory. As the Spirit works this out, we start looking more like God's unique son, Jesus. And we prove to be God's sons because we really do love Jesus, and we really do love his church. Isn't that important? Doesn't Jesus say that that's like the thing in John 13? By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. That's really not a peripheral issue to Jesus. That really does matter. So we love God. We love his son, Jesus. Jesus addresses the Jewish leaders in John 8, and he says, if God were your father, it's an interesting dialogue there. They're telling, yeah, anyways, whatever. I don't have time. But if God were, he says this to the religious leaders, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. Right? So that's evidence that you're a child of God. You actually would love Jesus. And I know that to be true of a lot of you here. I don't know all of you here, but I just know that that is true of a lot of you. And I'm so thankful. I think a lot of that comes down from Pastor Andy, because I think if there's anything that we know about him, he loves Jesus. And it just trickles down into all of us, all of you. So we look at John 1, 12 through 13, just to remember these verses. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So in the Greco-Roman world, adopted children enjoyed all the rights and privileges of natural children. And those rights and privileges included not only the identity of being sons with the last name of their father, but also the inheritance of being sons of that father. And in verse 17, we're going to see that we who are in Christ have the inheritance of sons. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. God's children are heirs. We have an inheritance. But heirs and inheritors of what? First, we are heirs of God himself. That's a little staggering. And here's a major test for your Christianity. When I tell you the most precious privilege of the gospel is that you get God, how do you hear me? What do you feel? The most precious privilege of the gospel is that you actually get God. How do you hear me? What do you feel? I do not say this to guilt trip you, but because this truly is better than what we deserve, obviously, but it is far more satisfying than anything else. We get God himself. When I say the greatest thing you will ever inherit is God, how does that make you feel? Remember who God is. Just a quick remembering here. He is holy. He is love. He is merciful. He is just. He is righteous. He is eternal. He is majestic. He is sovereign. He is good. He is gracious. Don't you want that God? Is it not a privilege that you get that God forever? That God is actually for you. The God who will right every wrong at the end of history. The God who has seen all things throughout human history. That God is for you, and that God is your inheritance. You are going to enjoy him intimately for all eternity because he is your father and you are his child. What can compare to that? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is your God. You are in his family. He is your promised, guaranteed inheritance as a Christian. You get him. He is yours. In addition to that, you will also inherit all that Christ inherits. He says, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 12, 2 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. We inherit what Christ inherits. And what does Christ inherit? He inherits all things. So God is not cheap or stingy with us. How dare we think that God is cheap and lacking in grace and lacking in mercy and lacking in love? He doesn't spare anything from us. Jesus, the God-man, inherits everything. All things are his, and we will inherit all things with Christ. Our future is bright as children of God. Can't you see it's kind of petty when we have little things against one another? If we truly know that we are children of God, then we could actually set those things aside and affirm one another that we are children of God. But there is a conditional clause in verse 17, and don't miss this. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We will inherit God. Oh, there's my alarm. It's 10:30. Okay, I'm almost done. We will inherit God. We will inherit all things with Christ as long as, provided, we suffer with Christ here and now. We will be glorified with Christ if we suffer with Christ. Oh, how do you have to finish a sermon on suffering, man? Thought we were going in the right direction. Suffering for the sake of Christ is a test of genuine Christianity. It really is. You can't escape suffering when you open a page of the Bible. It's there everywhere. It's a thread through the whole book. But when we suffer with him, it is evidence of our salvation. As Christians, suffering never causes Christ to forsake us. You might be in the middle of a deep, dark, long-suffering process right now, and you can't see the end of the tunnel. That does not mean God has forsaken you if you are in Christ. Instead, suffering should remind us that nothing can separate us from his love. We will suffer here and now with him. That's a promise. But we will also enjoy glory with him as well. That is also a promise. You can see why Paul in verse 18 would finish that off and say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us or in us." Glory is coming in your suffering. Don't lose heart. Glory is coming. Well, another affirming word of this is that 2 Timothy 3:12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not a strange thing, my friends, if you're being persecuted at work for being a Christian, or in your neighborhoods, or in your family for being a Christian. That's just part and parcel of being a Christian. C.S. Lewis, in his Weight of Glory book, says the promises of Scripture may be reduced to five headings, and three of them are in this text, which is why I bring it up. We shall be with Christ, one. Two, we shall be like him. Three, we shall have glory. Four, we shall feast. I really like that. And five, we shall have some official position in the universe. Wow. What a great future and hope the children of God have. Your future is bright. If you are a child of God, glory is coming. We will be glorified with Christ, and we will inherit what Christ inherits, a beloved relationship to God and all things in the universe. He is not stingy. What that means, I cannot quite comprehend and will not comprehend fully. But for now, it's enough to adore him for his fatherly love and for adopting me into his family and you into his family. God the Father is a God who loves and cares for the orphans, doesn't he? We were all, in a sense, spiritual orphans, weren't we? And he has adopted us in. He is the Heavenly Father who calls the lost home and brings people out of slavery into his family. He gives us privileges of intimate relationship as sons in the Son. This is never a matter of being worthy, but a result of his goodness and mercy. If you do not know the Heavenly Father yet as your Father, come to him today. Ask Pastor Andy about it. I'm around and available as well. But you need to get to know this God intimately and personally through Jesus, his Son, who died and rose again so that you could enjoy the privilege of calling the Heavenly Father your Abba Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for adopting us, for loving us, for leading us by your Spirit, for sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. And I pray that today, anyone who's hearing this and it sounds strange to them, but they're under some conviction, that they would come and ask. Pray if anybody doesn't know they're assured of their salvation, that they would come and ask. I pray that all of us would leave here, like Pastor Andy said, happy. Happy in Jesus and happy in God, lifted up and enjoying him. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Evgeny Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.